All right, well, for our time together today, we are going to follow the same theme that you were in your morning studies, and that was the theme of abounding love, all right, abounding love. And so we're going to follow that also. You were looking at Paul, I believe, in the Thessalonians, and how he had a great love for them and what it looked like to have a love that overflows, how he served them, how he prayed for them, and ultimately how that worked also for them to be similar to him. So Paul's love for the Thessalonians was something you were dealing with. For us today, we're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to deal with a guy in Psalm 86. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We'll be there shortly. Psalm 86. We're going to talk with a guy named David. And we're going to listen in as he and God have a conversation. So our morning study was about how my love for God should prod me to love other people. How love should abound from me to you, serving others, working in those types of ways. What I want to look at today is how God's love abounds towards us. So rather than it being a send out, this is what we do, let's look more at this is what he has done. And so I pray this is kind of encouraging, it's refreshing, and maybe it will do what we studied this morning. It will help compel us to go out and have that type of love for other people. So let's start here. Before we get in, we always like to talk. And sometimes that has to do with definitions, and it's going to be the same way here today. So if you were to define the word abound, how would you define it? Ma'am? All around. More than enough. You get a point for that one. What else? Abound. Vast. Anything else just kind of pop in your mind? Abounding. Plentiful. Infinite. Springing forth. Good. We got a lot of thoughts on abound. All right. So all those are good. And all those are right in line with the dictionary. So you went home and studied your Webster's this week, didn't you? You knew the theme. You said, I'm sure he'll speak to the theme. And so I'm coming prepared with the answer to the definition. It really means everything you've just said. If you look it up in a dictionary, it says that it's plentiful, or that it's in abundance, or that it cannot be contained. It just abounds. So for me, the picture is that of like a pitcher of water that's just, it has too much water being poured into it. And what happens to it? It just runs over. It cannot contain it. It's so plentiful. It's so abundant. It's more than enough. So for our time together, we're going to pursue it around those types of phrases, specifically that of being more than enough. I want to talk about God's love being more than enough. So have you ever experienced a time in your life where something was more than enough? Have you ever sat down to a meal and should have got up a few bites earlier? And so you sit there and you go, oh, right, I've had too much to eat, or I've had more than enough to eat. Here this past Friday night, we were eating and I was stuffed. And my mom had made this white cake with white icing and had these strawberries that were crushed up in this sugar juice. And it's just sugar good. That's all it is. And I was so full, but I just had to eat it. And so when I ate, and the next day, I was still just like, oh, Dad, I'm so stuffed. Right? I had more than enough. And you think you would learn from that, right? You think you would learn from that. And Saturday night, yesterday afternoon, I did the exact same thing. More than enough. Maybe you've had more than enough of somebody messing you up in traffic. You're trying to get somewhere and you just stuck. And somebody's cutting you off and somebody's waving, you know, politely to you. And they're trying to remind you of how much they don't like you, things of that nature. So have you ever had more than enough on the road? Right? So when we've had more than enough, we tend to demonstrate that, right? Usually something comes out. And so we start calling people names and why don't you learn to drive? And it doesn't get any greener than that. You know, and we've got all these little phrases that we talk about, like, come on, go. So sometimes we've had more than enough when it comes to traffic. Have you ever had more than enough of somebody pestering you? They're just on you and on you and on you, and you're just, I've had enough. That's the classic mom line, right? I have had enough. When you get to that more than enough level, it is not good. Do you remember Popeye? Some of you in this room are like, Popeye? Go home and Google Popeye. Popeye would say, I've had all I could stands. I can't stands no more. And then Popeye would open up that magical can of spinach, and he would blow up like crazy, wouldn't he? And he was ready to conquer the world. He could do things that were superhuman because he had had more than enough. Right? So we've been there, and we kind of understand what it means to experience something that is more than enough. So more than enough means it's in abundance. It's plentiful. Think about when we have church dinners here and we have guests come, and maybe they're here on that service or that specific Sunday. We always invite them to stay because generally we have what? More than enough. So we understand it, right? We understand what it is to have something in abundance, that it's in plenty. Do you understand God's love is in abundance for you? Do you understand grace, as Paul writes about, has been lavished on us? John writes the same terms. What great love the Father has for us, that He has lavished Himself on us. He's called us His children. That's what we are. God has an amazing, abounding, more than enough kind of love for us. You know, I said earlier, trying to understand what it is to have more than enough love, or trying to understand God's love for us, it's one of those things I just think we cannot fully grasp. Like I said this morning, I was reading, it's the last verse in Deuteronomy 29. It says something along these lines, the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things, those are ours forever. And we're to pass those on from generation to generation. And so in the context of God's love, I was thinking, there's just some things I just don't understand. I know what it is as a father to love the children, but I don't know what it is as a father to lay aside my child so that someone else could have life. That's just a love that is beyond me. You know, Paul said, listen, to the Ephesians, he wrote, I hope that you can understand the love of God, how high, how wide, how long, how deep it is. And I pray that you can know this love which surpasses knowledge. And so he's saying, I hope that you can have this in your life, not just the fact that God's love is abounding, but that you know it, that you live it, that you're understanding as much as you're able that God's love is more than enough for you. So let's go to Psalm 86. And what we'll note here today are a few things where David says God's love is more than enough for us in these ways. And we're going to deal primarily just with the first 10 verses. Here as he is, he's in some trouble. So have you ever been in trouble? I don't mean necessarily that you caused it or you brought it on. I mean, life has happened. You're struggling. You have a need. That's where David is. We're not sure exactly what his need is, why he's struggling, what his battle is, but he's in some sort of trouble. What does he do? What do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves battling, struggling, having a great need? We go to God. What do we call that? We pray. Right? We pray and we pray and we pray. Now, is that the only time we pray? No. So we don't just pray when things go bad. We saw here last week that we are to pray without ceasing. We just read that verse out of 1 Thessalonians. So that's something that's just kind of that constant attitude of prayer. So it's not just when things stink. It's all the time. But it's definitely when life's a struggle. It's definitely when we find ourselves in need. So here we ask, or here we find David, rather, as he's asking God to love him. And what I want to do here is let's highlight the attitude of David before we get into this. At this point, David calls himself a godly man. He says, I am a servant of God. He says, I depend on you and I am trusting in you. So David is not somebody who hates God. He's not somebody who's worshiping other gods. This is somebody who knows God, and yet he still has needs. Okay? Right? There are those in our world who say, if you really know God, then you don't have needs. Because you'll have everything in abundance, everything that you need. So you have the great job, you have the big house, the nice car, everything goes your way because you have God. And yet David says right here, he's going to say, I am a godly man, and I have needs. Okay, so that kind of blows up that theory, as do other texts. But David, nonetheless, he has a need and he's going to cry out to God as a man who is submitted to God. And here's what he knows about God. He knows that God hears his prayer and that God will answer him. So he prays like somebody who knows God and knows God will answer. So when you think about how you pray, what's your prayer life like? When's the last time you prayed expecting? You prayed knowing. See, sometimes I think I pray like this. Well, I hope it works out. And that's just being honest, right? And I try to turn my heart back and say, Lord, you see me. I want to trust. I need that confidence in you. David prayed with confidence. We're going to look at what it was that he was praying confidently about. So if you've got your Bibles here, let's go to Psalm 86. We're going to read the first 10 verses. David says, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy, and you are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good, and you're ready to forgive. You're abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. And here today, let's look together at a few things that David is outlining for us as it relates to God's love. All right, so if you're following along in your bulletin, you can do that if you'd like. We'll note three things here this morning as it relates to God's love being more than enough. So first of all, God's more than enough love is more than enough to save us from our sins. God's more than enough love is more than enough to save us from our sins. And so maybe you sit here today and you say, I've already been saved from my sins. That's great. Do you believe that God's more than enough love is more than enough to save those in your family who are still lost in their sins? See, sometimes we look at people and say, there's no way they'll ever come to Christ. Sometimes we write them off and say, you're going to get what you deserve. When we need to be looking at them and say, man, that's great sin. But there's also more than enough love. Now, what we've got to understand here today is everything hinges on verse 5. Okay? So when you're reading in your Bibles, the first four verses, they're all a reflection on what David knows about God when you get to verse 5. And so let's go back to verse 5 and see what David really knew about the Lord. He says, you, Lord, you're forgiving, you're good, and you're abounding in love to all who call to you. So what does David know? He knows the Lord is, he's forgiving, he's good, and he's abounding in love, all right, for everyone who knows you, for everyone who calls on you. And so he makes this request of God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Save your servant who trusts in you. And what David knew then, listen, is what you and I need to know today. See, was David a godly man? Yeah, he says that of himself there around verse 2. I'm a godly man, or I'm living a holy life, depending on your translation. And yet David would not trust in his own righteousness to save him. Right? He wasn't standing before God saying, hey, look at me, I'm a godly guy. He says, I'm this godly man, but I'm still poor and needy. I will never trust in my own good works. I'm asking you, the one that I trust in, to save me. See, David made this appeal to the grace of God, asking for the love of God to be shown in his life because he needed it. And here's the reality for you and I today. Everyone who's given themselves to God can have the same kind of confidence. Through God's love, through God's grace, he will save me. And it's only a part, or it's only because of that grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 here for just a moment. We get a picture of what this looks like, understanding that grace is more than enough, that love is more than enough. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And so here initially we see that God is written this law, not so we could follow it and be saved, but to show us how desperate we are for needing to be saved. And so the law was given so that it would abound, so that sin and death, so that you would understand that these things cannot save you, that the offense might abound. So does anyone here today not understand that you're a sinner? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or answer me that way. I'm just asking you. Do you understand that you are a sinner? The Bible says everyone has sinned, and the result is we're all separated from God. But God was not willing for us to remain separated, so He gave His Son, whose name is Jesus, to pay the price for our sins, so that if we would call on Him and say, "Save me," He said, "I will." The law was given so that we would look at it just as David did and not go, "Hey, I can keep a lot of it." It was written so that we would still see and understand that as sinners we have a desperate need for God's grace. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, there's those words, where sin was plentiful, where sin was in abundance, grace was more plentiful. Grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So do we have a sin problem? Is it a great problem? Yes, it is. But do we have grace? Right. Is grace greater than our sin? Okay. So what we were singing today is true, right? Grace that is greater than all our sin. So if we could combine all of our sin and we could put that in some type of way of measuring, looking at it in a way to measure it, God's grace always trumps sin. There's always more than enough grace. Let's think about it this way for a minute. I'm sure many of us in this room have went to purchase a car. Let's say we were going to buy a car and it was $6,000. Whatever, you're getting a $6,000 car. Let's say we had a credit limit of $5,000. So do I have enough in my credit to be able to buy that car? No, so what do I have to do to be able to buy a $6,000 car with a $5,000 credit limit? So did you say I have to start calling people? I thought I heard somebody. Pass the offering plate again? You know, whatever you're going to do. You've got to come up with $1,000 somewhere, right? You can try to negotiate it, the price down, whatever you want to do. But if it's going to remain $6,000, you've got to find a way to come up with $1,000 yourself. So think of it this way. Does God have a grace limit? All right. So do you see the difference? One says, I'm going to do some of it for you, but you've got to do some on your own as well. We're going to give you $5,000, but you've got to come up with $1,000 on your own. What if God's grace would cover 90% of our sin and we had to take care of the other 10? We're in deep trouble, right? Because if I'm still 10% sinful or 10% responsible for myself, I'm still 100% a sinner. And if Jesus can only save me 90%, then Jesus really can't save me. Because I can't help myself. See, grace has to be more than enough. Otherwise, Jesus is not. You get that? Grace has got to be more than enough to cover all sin, or else Jesus, His blood, His death, is simply not enough. And so His grace, as Paul wrote, abounds much more than our sin abounds. And it abounds to show us that He's there, equipped, ready, and able to forgive us of our sins. So when we think about the love of God, it's more than enough to save us from our sins initially. But let's progress here. David says, I trust in you because you are a good God. I'm asking you to save me. Number two, he says, God's love is more than enough to preserve our lives through struggle. God's love is more than enough not only to save us, but now to preserve us as we encounter struggles in this life. So the good picture here is this. Those that the Lord saves, He also preserves. Okay, so it's not just, hey, I'm saving you. Now, hope you can figure it out on your own, make it happen. Hopefully we'll see you here in eternity. Those He saves, He also is able to preserve. So when you look up that word preserve, here's some of the things that you'll find. It means to safely maintain. Preserve. It means to protect. As we talked through last week, being unshakable people, it means that He can preserve us so that we are entirely intact. Remember that? That we're entirely intact. Our integrity. We talked about that word meaning that it is intact. It is whole. It is complete. God can preserve us so that we remain that way. It's really the picture of a strong place. Okay? So where do you run when life is difficult? All right? We should run to God. If there's a tornado coming, where do you run? You're looking for a basement, right? And some of us that don't have basements, we may be looking for a neighbor who does have a basement. Or we're trying to get out and go somewhere else. We're trying to get ahead of the storm or get away. We're looking for that safe place. What David is praying here with confidence is that God is his safe place. I am afflicted. I'm in trouble. I have needs, but I'm calling out to you. I'm coming to you, asking you to guard my life or preserve my life because you're my safe place. You can keep me intact. The lyrics from that song we sing about made me glad. You're my shield. You're my strength, my portion, deliverer. You're my help. My very present help in time of need. All those things are a picture that God is what we need when we find ourselves in trouble or struggling. And that was definitely true here for David. Let's go back to verse 2. David's praying still and he says, guard my life for I'm faithful to you. Here again we see, save your servant who trusts in you. And there are other texts that confirm that God is a preserver. Many other stories that you can look at and see that God is faithful to do what he said he would do. Moses wrote about it. Joshua wrote about it. Nehemiah wrote about it. David wrote about it. Joel wrote about it. Jonah wrote about it. All these guys wrote about the Lord who is slow to anger, but who is abounding in love. He's this one who can relent from his anger. He's the one who can bring about abundance. He's the one who can heal our land. Over and over, they remind themselves that God will preserve them. Psalm 37, verse 28 says, the Lord loves the just, and he will not forsake his faithful ones. 1 Samuel 2, 9 says, he guards the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. So the picture this morning is that God not only saves our souls, but he preserves our souls. He's the one who keeps us whole. He's the one who keeps us intact. He is my hiding place. So as we've said, David's in some sort of trouble. We don't know what it is. We just know that he's struggling. It could be a physical need, but it's definitely a spiritual need. That's why he says here a couple times, I'm lifting my soul to you. I'm lifting my soul to you. Because we know that it's something that is interacting deeply within him. And so he's praying for God's preservation. Anyway, what we can know is that God does preserve those who will look to him. God will preserve those who are faithful to him. That's why Jesus taught us. Finish it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? And all these things shall be added to you. So prior to that, he's saying, I know you have needs. The pagans chase after things in this world to satisfy their needs. That's what's first in their life. Don't do that. But seek first my kingdom and then what's going to happen? I'll take care of you. I know your needs. He's saying, I will preserve you. He reminds us over and over again that he's the one who will preserve us, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need, whether it's overcoming sin or empowering us to fulfill his mission. Whatever the case may be, we can know today with confidence that God will give us what it is that we need. He will preserve our souls. So David prayed. And this is what we said earlier. David prayed, and he prayed knowing that God would answer. Right? Not knowing necessarily when, but he prayed with confidence, knowing that God heard him and God would answer him. And that however God answered would be correct. Verse 7 of Psalm 86, he says, when I'm in distress, I call to you. Why do I call to you? Because you answer me. You ever called somebody and not got an answer? Don't point at me. Although I'm sure most of you in the room have had that happen. We've called, we've not got an answer, and we leave a message. That never happens with God. David says, when I'm in distress, when I find my life in distress, I'll call to you because I know you'll answer me. It's what we sang today, right? He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He hears me when I call. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. And so David called with confidence, knowing that God would preserve his soul. You ever get messed up in your own little world where you feel like you're not preserved? Where you just kind of feel like you're tossed in waves, you know, just life is just crashing in on you and you can't find your footing and you can't guard your mouth and you can't correct your attitude and you can't pay your bills and you can't get your health any better. And it's just like, where's my footing? Where's my foundation? David says, when I'm in distress, I'll call to the Lord because he will answer me. He doesn't just hear me, but he answers. So what I can know about his more than enough love is that it's more than enough to save me. It's more than enough to preserve me. But then here, third and last this morning, it's more than enough to stir me, to stir us, to live with joy. It's more than enough to stir us to live with joy, even in the midst of trouble or hardship. Are joy and happiness the same thing? We've talked through that here probably three or four times. There's a difference between joy and happiness, right? And undoubtedly you've heard that all over the place as well. There's a saying that says happiness happens, right? Happiness is based on circumstances or the events of your life. So we talked through before, like getting a puppy for your birthday and you are happy. And somebody runs off with your puppy and you are sad. Because happiness happens. Can joy still be present when your little puppy's gone? That job you've been studying for, preparing for, equipping yourself for, and you get the job and you land it, and it's the job that you want and you're doing well, and so we are happy. And then it's not too far along. Somebody comes along and says, hey, listen, you're no longer needed, or due to the economy, we have to close our business. Now you are sad. One of my neighbors worked for a place for about 30 years, 55 years old, here just last week, was told that we're going to close our business and you're going to have to look for a job elsewhere. All right? Happy, sad. That's all part of life. That's all real. But you know what can be present even in the midst of that? Joy. See, joy is not something that's touched by my circumstances. Joy is not defined within me by the events of my life. So it's outside of that realm. There's one definition that says it is a deep-seated gladness. Like it touches me and my soul. It's hid there. It's protected by God. And it cannot be affected by anything in life. And so David prayed for God to establish joy in him, knowing that God would supply. And so let's go to verse 4. He says, bring joy to your servant. Psalm 86, 4. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. Bring joy to your servant. Now, was joy not there? No, it could just be that David was so wrapped up in his being poor and being needy and in his affliction that he was asking, God, would you remind me? I trust in you. So just reaffirm that in me. Take me back to that place where it's not about what people say about me. It's not about how many sheep I have. It's not about if people are out to kill me, where it's about you, where my life is hidden you. Some of your translations will say, rejoice my soul. That's a pretty phrase to me. Rejoice my soul. It's that same idea of instilling within me that deep gladness. And so David prayed, Lord, bring joy to your servant, for I put my trust in you. And what David does for us here, he makes a principle very clear. Right? We said David is a godly man. David is devoted. David says, I lift my soul to you. I trust in you. And so what he tells us is this. As we walk close to the Lord, we can expect from him joy. We can expect from him peace. We can expect from him comfort that he will fulfill, he will satisfy those things within us. See, David wasn't praying like this last resort kind of prayer. You ever been there? Trying to figure out, making our plans, trying to reconcile, trying to work things out. Days pass by and then we go, well, I haven't even prayed about it. You've heard people say when they're in that situation, somebody says, well, I'll pray for you. And their response is, well, has it come to that? Is it really that desperate that you have to pray for me? Sometimes we view it as a last resort. This is not a last resort for David. He's not just throwing up his hands in hopelessness going, I hope you hear me. He's praying confidently, knowing that God is good, God is forgiving, and that God abounds in love, and God will supply his joy. God will be his peace. God will bring comfort to his needy soul. He prays expecting joy. Matthew Henry says this, prayer is the spiritual nurse of joy. Prayer is the spiritual nurse of joy. Prayer is that thing that aids, that helps us reconnect with our God, helps us be reminded of who he is, helps us realize what it is once again that he's established within us. So I can pray knowing that God will strengthen me with joy. I can pray confidently knowing that God will satisfy that need. There's a guy by the name of Nehemiah, and you know Nehemiah. In chapter 8 and verse 10, he's trying to be encouraging. So for those listening, he says, listen, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so it's an abounding love. And everything that David needed, he prayed for. And everything that David needed, he expected God to bring, that God would answer. Not because David was some great guy and that he deserved it, but he knew that God was good, that God was forgiving, that God was abounding in love. And so he was expecting for God to supply. So is God's love more than enough? Absolutely. It's more than enough to save our sins. It's more than enough to preserve our souls. It's more than enough to stir us to live with joy. And one of the greatest ways God has demonstrated that is through his son, Jesus. True? That his love is more than enough. There was a gentleman, he was a monk. And he was speaking, he was addressing his church, his congregation. One Sunday night he was speaking, he said, listen, next Sunday night when you come, we're going to talk about the love of God. And so people began to gather into this cathedral. And the sun began to set. And as the sun was setting, the light began to dim in the room to the point where it just was black. And he was waiting for the room to get dark. He reminded everyone of why they had come. Tonight we're going to talk about the love of God. And then he lit a candle. Within that cathedral, there was a crucifix. Crucifix is a cross, man-made cross, with a man-made, what somebody thinks Jesus might look like, hanging on a cross. And so he lights that candle and he walks over to that crucifix and he holds the light up to the crown of thorns, doesn't say a word, and then he walks back to his podium. And he waits there for a minute. And then he walks over again and he lights the hands of Jesus where the nails had pierced him. And then he walks back to his podium and he waits for a minute. And then he walks over and he lights the side where the spear had pierced Jesus. And then he walked back to his podium. And he said there was such a hush that fell on that room from that simple message. And so what he did, he simply blew out the candle and he left. In his view, there was nothing else to say. See, I think David tried to summarize for us what that summarizes. When you think back through the text, God's love is more than enough. He says this in the last few verses, verses 8 through 10. Among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord. Nor are there any who work like you work. All nations that you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. See, the picture there this morning is that not only is God enough, God was enough for David, but it's that Jesus is enough as well. He's more than enough. As we've talked through, Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be preserved, so that we could live here with joy, being untouchable by the circumstances. Doesn't mean we don't experience heartache and grief and happiness and enthusiasm. We have all those things, but they just don't affect our joy. See, Jesus came so that we could find life. Some of your translations will say when David is asking for the Lord to preserve him or to guard him, it's this picture of protect my life, raise my life, instill within my life your joy, your peace, your comfort, for your servant trusts in you. And so what I want to ask you today is this: have you found life, first of all, in Jesus? Have you found real life? I'm not asking, are you breathing? I'm asking, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you understand why you need Jesus as your Savior? No one will ever call if they don't understand that they need to be saved. So maybe you sit here today and you've never found life in Him. Maybe you have found life in Him. What I want to ask you is this: have you given your life to Him? Listen, giving my life to Him is not a one-time decision. It's something I do often every day. And I have to remind myself of this. You've established my family for your glory. You've put things in my hand, resources, talents, abilities, experiences, and all that's to work together for your glory. And so I've got to be reminded of that over and over again. My life is yours. My life is yours. I don't want to take it in my hands. I give it back to you. Are you living each and every day as David was living here? Lord, I'm your servant. And I'm trying to be a godly man. I'm trying to be a godly woman. But I also have needs. And I'm asking you, God, to fill those needs as I devote myself to you. Was God more than enough for David? Absolutely. More than enough to save him. More than enough to preserve him. More than enough to plant within him that joy. So very simply, is God more than enough for us here today?